We've been going through a series of lessons on the theme of seeing that His divine power is granted to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so we've been presenting a look at the Bible through various filters, just zeroing in on certain subjects and showing that as a subject material, the Bible actually offers the epitome of what man needs in order to face life and godliness. The first lesson had to do with the Bible as a history book, and it is incomparable as a history book. There's no history book written by man that is as complete and hits upon really the major events of history like the Scriptures do. The second one we looked at as being a law book, and we pointed out that a lot of the Bible has been used for governments all through the ages. So men recognize, the wisdom of God and as we govern ourselves. Last week we looked at the Bible as a psychology manual. If you want to know how the mind works and how it can be made healthy and really grow to godliness and to the kind of confirmation that God wants us to become, obviously there's nothing like the Bible that helps us. God designed us, and He is better equipped to tell us how to operate in this life and to look after our own psyche and whatever. This morning we're going to look at the Bible as a science text. And it is probably debatable whether the Bible can be considered a science text, especially after the centuries of controversy resulting from either biblical misinterpretation or bogus scientific theory. Someone put it this way, since God created both science and the Scriptures, given both to us, if you have a proper understanding of the Scriptures and a proper understanding of science, then the two should be very compatible, no contradiction. The problem arises through man's misinterpretation of the Scriptures or his fictional viewpoint of science, then you're going to get all sorts of contradictions. Even the creation model that some are trying to introduce into the school curriculum is not truly science. And lest we offend the creationists or give undue support to the evolutionists, the evolutionary model doesn't belong in the science classroom either. And the reasons for these are, Webster kind of guides us in this. Webster says science is the observation, the identification, the description, the experimental investigation, and the theoretical explanation of natural phenomena. By this definition, the creation is not observable. No one was there when it happened, nor is it subject to experimentation, investigation. You can't go back then or even see the creation still unfolding now. Nor is it a natural phenomena. It was miraculous. It didn't just happen through natural processes. God made it happen. Now, if you think, well, this is where evolution model has a leg up, no. Evolution, general evolution, now that's different than some have called specific evolution, which is probably better termed adaptation. Things do adapt. A white moth does become a black moth in order to protect itself or whatever, but the moth doesn't become a frog or a bird or whatever. They use specific evolution to kind of justify general evolution. But general evolution, from the very beginning, also is not observable, identifiable, it's not subject to experimentation. We don't see it. You can't, repeat the experiment, as science would have us to do. The investigation is, beyond us. Even if one could create life in the test tube, which they've claimed, that is no proof that that was the process that was used. All that shows is, a couple of guys getting together in a laboratory, which is not how it started, can produce some sort of amino acids, which is really not life. It is not a natural phenomenon because it violates many of the rules of science. It's not natural. Cell theory, which we're going to get into, entropy, and some other things. In fact, it's a violation of science in most cases. Both creation and evolution, even if true, are in reality historical events. All this aside, the Bible still has many viable or valuable scientific uses. And that's what we're going to zero in on. As a foreknowledge of science, the Bible is very useful. You know, even before science was developed, the scriptures contain an invaluable insight into the nature of things long before men came up with their instruments, their microscopes or their telescopes. God was telling us things about our universe that man could not possibly know, okay, to help us begin to reconcile ourselves to our the creation. There are three things to be considered in this last statement. One is, science itself stems from the fact that the earliest scientists believed in God. They believed that the creation was something that God put together, and therefore it had order. And so what they did was go to seek out the order or the principles or the laws that God had put into the world around us. And that was the beginning of science. So you had to believe in God and in his orderly processes. Galileo's problems came not from a church that drew upon his own its own ignorance and not from the scriptures. He had no problem with God and was a firm believer, as was Copernicus and others. So this is one of those cases where misinterpretation of the scriptures got out in the way of, you know, good science. That's one consideration. Also, it gets credibility that the creator of the universe knows what he's talking about when he explains his universe. Since he created it, he should know more about it than anybody else. In fact, he's got insights that we'll never have. And other statements that God makes can be valuable clues for insight into what is real and what is only science fiction or fallacious fantasies or old wives' tales. Some examples of the accuracy of the Word of God concerning the realm of science. For thousands of years, men believed that the earth was flat. And then someone pointed out most of those were landlubbers. If you're on, you know, just a plane, everything looks flat. But seafaring men knew a long time ago that the world was round. As you're out on the ocean, you know, you've got a curvature that you're very much aware of. As you see a ship coming over the horizon, the mast appears first, and then eventually you get down to the hull, you know, as you get closer. So they knew that there was a curvature there they had to look over. In fact, it was the sailor Magellan who first circumnavigated the world in 1522. Now, I know Magellan died about halfway through the voyage, I'm aware of the circumstances, but his men continued it on, and then shortly after that, Sir Francis Drake, having nowhere else to go against the Spanish, actually also circumnavigated the world. So in those periods of time, from 1522, whatever, men began to learn that, yeah, we were on a round planet. Around 700 BC, the Bible states that the heavens were arched, inferring that they match the curve of the earth beneath. Also, where men used to think that the earth rested on something, the shoulders of Atlas or the back of a turtle or whatever, got pictures of some of these things, Job knew that it was freely suspended. That was like 1900 BC, almost 4,000 years ago. Some proof, okay? Isaiah 40:22, it is he, God, who sits above the vault or the ark of the heavens of the earth. You know, the arc of the earth. God knew the heavens arced above the earth. Proverbs 8:27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he ascribed a circle on the face of the deep. You know, there's a circle there. And in fact, when the men started to realize what that big shadow was on the moon every time it went to an eclipse. Okay, yeah, that was the shadow of the earth. You know, circular. And then Job 26:7, where he talks about God stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Now, how do you explain that to a mind that, you know, wants to kind of grasp things in a nice little orderly thing? But God is telling him there's nothing out there that it's hanging on. Another conception that men had in the ancient world, that stars were reflectors of the sun, you know, like the moon, or possibly something more fanciful like pinholes in the canopy of the night whereby you could see the fires of hell, you know, kind of streaking through it. Yet Moses knew in 1450 B.C. that they were sons like our own. I mean, this is a big thing. The Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:16 for light is literally luminary, a self-contained light source. Okay, this is the description that's given by the lexicographers. Man did not discover this until the 1930s with Hubble's experiments. Looking at the stars through a prism and seeing all the different, that all the stars are different in their makeup. Their spectrum is different. So he knew that they were all stars like our own. Okay, notice the difference in the timing between 1450 B.C. and 1930 A.D. Okay, this is the difference between God telling us the way things are and man finally discovering it on their own. Genesis 1:16, God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. And then there's a little hyphen there in this one, you know, the stars. King James starts filling it in, and he made the stars also because of this conception that what he was talking about was the sun and the moon. But all those other things are, you know, kind of inserts. Literally what it says, the second night is the stars. Job also knew that the stars emitted sound in the 1960s. With the advent of radio telescopes, man turned into the stars and discovered they made a noise that was undetectable to the human ear. Now, the word for sang in Hebrew means something like a shrill or stridulous sound, like the wind blowing through a mast of a ship. This, of course, in Justinius, you know, Hebrew lexicographer. There might even be more implied in the fact that they one time sang together. Scientists proposed the Big Bang Theory with Hubble's telescope and that prism stuff because as he's looking at the spectrum of the stars, they've got a redshift. So he speculated, well, all the stars seem to be moving out. And so there was the concept that they were all together at one time. Well, God says they may have been together at one time. But he's laying all this stuff out 4,000 years before men can come up with it on their own. Just about every biology textbook begins with the concept of cell theory. I mean, this is basic biology 101. I mean, it's like, these are the rules, these are the laws, and you start building up your knowledge of biology from these rules or laws. And then you get to evolution, and it starts tearing them all down again. But the cell theory, that a cell divides and reproduces a cell like itself. Plants do not beget animals, and one type of animal will not beget another type, because cell theory says cells produce like cells. Yet Moses knew this way back, 1450 again, Genesis 1:12, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, or after their species, however you want to translate that. And trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. Genesis 1:21, and God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. See, there's no transition. Each one according to its kind. Genesis 1:25, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. God goes along with cell theory. It's evolution that does it. When a man thought that disease was in the blood, doctors were bleeding people to drain the blood. If they had consulted God, they would have known that they were ripping off the life from the person and his ability to fight off the disease. If more men had paid attention to God's word, there would have been less racism in the scientific community who believed, and you know, I've seen the charts, that blacks were inferior and their blood different and insufficient. However, God said, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I mean, this is a vital part of why we take of the Lord's Supper and the life in that. In Acts 17:26, and he made from one every nation under mankind to live on the to live on all the face of the earth. God made from one. Yeah. Or just adding on. Anyone here not descended from Noah? We're all brothers. Okay, it really doesn't care, you know, what color you are, you know, what your aptitude is, or your IQ, or whatever. We all come from the same source, folks. You know, get used to it. Lincoln had a good argument along this time too, when the argument was, you know, to justify slavery. He goes, what constitutes what's able for one man to hold another slave? Is it the color of the skin? Well, if that's the reasoning, anybody that's got a lighter skin than you deserves to rule over you. Or if it's intelligence, anybody with a slightly higher IQ than yours has a right to rule over you. I mean, sometimes the old arguments are still standing up. Okay? And same with God. One individual who did listen was Matthew Fontaine Murray. Okay, the story was, as an older man, he was, you know, sick in bed, and his grandchildren were reading the scriptures to him. And they came up with this one, Psalms 8:8. And the last part of this is, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. In fact, he stopped and go, read that again. And the, you know, kids read it again, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. And his statement was, if God says there are paths in the sea, I'm going to go find them. And he did, and published the first book on oceanography. He was also the founder of Annapolis. So the guy knew what he was doing. But he listened to God. Man could have advanced science quickly if he had had the same confidence long ago. The Bible talks of a continuously spreading out expanse of the heavens. Okay, that term for spreading out expanse is a metallurgical term of, you know, pounding metal until, you know, the molecules spread out. And that's what it's describing, you know, that Big Bang theory again. God was already telling us that it's not just an expanse, you know, something that is spread. It is constantly spreading out. Okay, the King James translators didn't quite understand that. That's why they used the word firmament, because they figured the heavens were firm and locked. Even Einstein believed that. In fact, when his own equations said that we lived in an expanding universe, he went back and fudged the equations to make it look like we lived in a static one. And then again, here comes Hubble, and he's showing all this stuff that's going on, and then he gets back to the verification of the scriptures. We live in a universe that is slowly spreading out. Not only that, but the Bible talks of a continuously, of springs. Well, let's get it. The sockets of the earth. Man has conceived of this theory of plate tectonics, that the continents were all together at one point, and then they slowly drifted apart. Well, that was 1975, Scientific America. In mid-1980, they did a rethink on it and found out that the basaltic content below the continents almost looks like a rudder or the keel of a ship. And in the basaltic layers underneath the continents, it makes it kind of hard for the continents to move. That's what God said. They're set in sockets. So the plate tectonics, you know, went out the window in the 1980s. But I noticed they're still using the 1970 version of Scientific America to push the theory. Also, springs in the oceans. They're actually bubbling up freshwater springs in the ocean. Now, the Phoenicians knew that because on their island fortresses in the Mediterranean, they actually ran down leather piping into the springs at the bottom of the Mediterranean to feed their island fortresses. Lightning causes rain. I remember a friend of mine he's a preacher now. He used to be a scientist. And they were in the science lab, and one time, you know, he goes out there and they're looking at a lightning storm, and he goes, oh, by the way, you know, fellow scientists, lightning causes rain. They go, what? I never heard that before. Whatever. Goes, yeah. It's in the scriptures, and it's verified now. Okay. The lightning is what causes the rain to fall. A decaying universe is what we live in, the three kinds of natural science, the seed of man and woman needed for propagation, all flesh is not the same, and much more. All that's already in the scriptures. And science would have been advanced a long time ago in these various areas if they just, you know, listened to God. Now, what the future holds, you know, is the Bible still applicable for this? You know, can we still use it for guidance? Well, yeah, the Bible is not just the realm of I told you so. As a reference for reality, it can save the philosopher a lot of wrong speculations and the scientist a lot of expensive and wasted research. The Bible's matter-of-fact statements of how things can be cleared up, can clear up our doubts and direct us in more fruitful paths of endeavor. Although not a book dealing with formulas, the Scriptures are in a different way a complex guide to not only the sciences, but even for the new science of the paranormal, if you can call it that. Okay, again, we remind you, Ghost Hunters is on the Sci-Fi Channel. We know that global warming will never melt the polar ice caps and flood the continents because God already promised He wouldn't let it happen. He left us a rainbow, you know, as a covenant for that. He says, I establish my covenant with you, talking to Noah, and all the flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the world. It's going to be fire next time, folks. So don't worry about the global warming, unless we're looking about a super warming. And then you don't have to worry about the polar ice caps melting. Okay? In the same chapter, we also learn that man is not meant to subsist only on plants, and this is reiterated in the New Testament as well. Look at Genesis 9:3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Okay? I give it all to you as I gave the green plant. Okay? All right, 1 Timothy 4:3-4. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. And there's your diet. You know, be a little sensible about it. Or, if you want a definitive, what did God tell Peter? Arise, kill and eat. So all you hunters go, well, yeah, okay. Man can also stop wasting his time in trying to foresee the future or predict the weather. There is a superior will driving it all, and we cannot know it beforehand. Isaiah 45:11, thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit me to the work of my hands. Okay, we don't live in a world that is just a mechanism that God wound up and walked off. He's got his hands in everything. You know, if you really want to know what the future is, there's no future. Unless God says a certain thing is to be, and then it's not because it's already out there sitting. The future is a blank slate. It hasn't happened yet. But as God prophesies, what he's saying is, this is how powerful he is. He will work all the various little things that men are doing in nature and everything else, and he will bring it about. If he said so, he'll make it so. That's how it works. You know, people have this vision of the future being, you know, like a couple of movie frames in, you know, the future that people can see into. There's nothing to see. In fact, it's variable. This is what God, you know, told the Israelites when they're out, just starting off. And he gets, you know, six of the tribes on one hill and six on the other. And someone go, okay, these are the blessings and cursings of God. And they enumerate them. But they're conditional. Okay, as you're looking, you know, at least a bifurcated future. If you do this, you'll get the blessings. If you do this, you're going to get the curses. And we know the history of Israel, that goes back and forth. You know, they do it right, they get the blessings, then they mess up, and they get the curses, and they repent and go back and get the blessings, and back and forth. And it's not just the tribe, it's individuals and whatever. So the future is up for grabs. The only thing we know certain about it is when God prophesies, we know he'll make it happen. Psalms 104, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. Psalms 135:7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, who brings forth the wind from its treasure. All these things God is, you know, creating. He's the will behind it all. And we need a will. Nothing moves without a will. Yeah. Check out your teenager. Yeah. Laying in bed, has to go to school and just keeps laying there. Doesn't have the will to get up. You either got to sick the dog on him, or what are some of the things you can do to motivate him? How about get up or I'll drive you to school in my old robe and hair curlers and I'll even walk you to class. Watch that kid get up. Okay, now he's got the will. Okay, all of nature needs that will behind it. You know, even you're a dead body unless you put a superior law of your will to get things moving. I mean, the law of gravity says he just sits there. But the higher law, you know, gets things, you know, going. And the seed in the ground, it needs a will. And God is behind all of it. God has also shared with us that reincarnation is not a fact. I mean, there's whole religions on reincarnation. But Hebrews 9:27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. There's no second chances. You know, there's no purgatory, you know, whatever men want to come up with. You want a second chance? You know, that was yesterday. Today's your third chance. Tomorrow's your fourth chance. You better start getting your act together. That research telepathy is a waste of time. In fact, most of the stuff that's out there is usually, you know, bogus. In fact, the greatest paranormal individuals that scientists have found were two ringers that the Amazing Randy put in there to fake it. Okay, trying to show that the paranormal is just, you know, not what it's cracked up to be. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? That's what God said. So the thoughts of God no one knows except his spirit. So be careful of mind readers. Yeah, they don't know what they're doing. I'm so tempted to do that thing on the intuition of women. Yeah, if you believe in woman's intuition, my proof is that women don't have intuition. If they did, they wouldn't marry 80% of the guys they do. And most of them, 100% of them don't believe in women's intuition, or they would have listened to their mothers. Yeah. So, that settles that. Okay, now, that the elements have to have life breathed into them to make them alive, and that the mere arrangement of atoms does not do it. In Genesis 2:7, you know, life needs God's help, needs him to breathe the life into it. Thus, the transporter beams are in truth, only science fiction, and man did not, just with that. I read a book once on the science of Star Trek and the transporter beams and all this. The guy said, in order to have a computer that would, you know, tear up an individual and keep track of all of his DNA and chromosomes and everything else and reassemble them, you need a computer as big as the planet. And even then, even if you assembled them all right, you still haven't got God breathing the breath of life into them. Okay? I mean, why isn't a body that's got all the elements there, hacked up or not, if it's all there assembled, why isn't it still alive? Something's been cut off. And man did not ascend from a cesspool and claws way up through various incomplete animal stages. God puts woman in the lofty scheme of creation. Okay. I mean, when we talked about in class, you know, when it's talked about of this being a Christian nation, okay, look at nations where it's not Christianity based, whether it's China, India, the Middle East. Women have an inferior role. It's only in Europe, in America, where the greater part of the scriptures have taken a hold on the foundation of belief and life that women find inequality. What about the sexist? He gives the ascent of man. How come he doesn't give the ascent of woman? Have you ever seen a chart on the ascent of woman? What happened? And he never explains what caused some unisex creature sitting on a rock going, I think I'll become two sexes. And why did he stop at two? Why not three or four? You know, big part is figuring out, well, I'm not going to be just a male anymore, if that, whatever that is. I'm going to be a male or female. But now he's got to define, well, what's a male and a female? I mean, there's a lot of thought that had to go into this first splitting up of things. And then you have to have the rest of the creation going, oh, yeah, well, he did it. Yeah, how about us doing it also? So you get, you know, birds, male and female, animals, male and female, and, you know, caught on. But there's no scientific explanation for it. Unless you go, well, that's the way God designed us. And we got that from Genesis. Ultimately, the Bible introduces us to things science may never know concerning great monsters and giant men, of supernatural beings in the far regions of heaven and hell, and even more important, the means of our salvation. It will not come with, you know, all these things will not come, especially the salvation, contact by aliens, alien beings, or the advancement of our technology. Because our computers get better doesn't mean people themselves will get better. Like we said last week, the only way we know it, to even shoot, to even know what we're shooting for, is to go to the scriptures for the blueprint, to know the mind of Christ. Man needs to research rather the depths of his own compassion and love and forgiveness. Those are unexplored territories. And how to better communicate with his maker and not something in outer space. Okay. Save my salutation for the last. Again, we're very pleased with the number that are here this morning. We know we have visitors among us. We're encouraged by your desire to worship with us, and we hope the lesson has been an encouragement to you and a benefit to you, something you can take out in the world this week. We're about to sing number 318, and the question that's asked by the song is, where livest thou? And it's a reflection on, you know, just exactly where the importance of life for you lies. Are you caught up in the world in the realm of a lot of misdirection and smoke and bad science and concepts of how we live among ourselves that are perverted and debasing? Or do you live among, you know, the concepts of God and the nobler aspirations that he's called us to? Where do you live? Where do you spend most of your time? Is your communication with God just, you know, like 1 hour on Sunday? Or is it every, you know, all through the week? Anyway, if we can help you to get closer to your God, to get, you know, a better understanding of him and his desires, you know, for your life and your benefit and your happiness, this is what we're here for, what God, you know, ordained the church for, established it for, that we can help one another. So if there's anything we can do to help you, please, you know, let us know as we stand to sing.